We welcome those who are visiting us this evening and trust that our lesson this evening will be beneficial to all. We have been looking at making the right points by using the wrong Bible verse to do it. The scriptures remind us that we need to handle aright the word of truth. We need to use it properly because as God's workmen, we don't need to be ashamed. It is shameful to not handle God's word properly. This will be the final installment of these lessons that should read part four. Last time was part three. It was on the title slide, but not on this one. The first one, I just want to get right into it because it's really the second half of a verse that we ended last time. Last time, we were talking about 2 Timothy 2:15. And there are those who have made the point we must rightly divide God's word to be distinguishing between the Old and New Testaments. And we certainly know that to be true. Much of denominational error comes about because we try to take some from the Old Testament and some from the New and not distinguish between these two different covenants. But 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 is not the passage for that. The New King James says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Nothing wrong with that translation. But we see the English words "rightly dividing," and then we start saying, therefore we need to make sure that we have the proper division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in fact, the word in the original is the idea of to cut straight and therefore to handle it properly. If you're going to make a straight cut, you're giving your attention to what you're doing is the idea. It's like a lot of English words, other languages, Greek, Hebrew did the same thing. They would describe a thought by a particular action. So cutting straight the word of God, as opposed to being crooked or sloppy, or, you know, a workman who is going to make a straight cut is going to give his attention to it. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, correctly teaching the word of God. The New American Standard says, handling accurately the word of God. Now, all of these translations that I'm going to put up there are translating. They are word for word. They are faithful translations. The point is, and like I said, the New King James, and by the way, the King James itself says, rightly dividing. That's not a bad translation. It's what we make of those particular words. And so while I don't have it on the chart, any of the charts this evening, we need to remember, we need to be leery of a particular view that can only be established by one faithful translation. And sometimes preachers will do that. Maybe they're like myself, for the most part, I preach out of the American Standard, but maybe they're preaching out of the New American Standard, for instance. And they see a particular phraseology, and when you look at the New King James or King James, they go, well, it's not making what you're making of the verse. Well, you need to be reading the New American Standard. Be careful of that. If you can only establish your teaching with a particular translation, then you need to be careful. And one of the things my father had said through the years is, he said, you know something? We don't have that problem in Spanish. Yeah, because we're dealing with Spanish words, which faithfully translate the Greek, but they don't use that particular English word that we want to play with. And so always be leery. No matter what faithful translation you use, just be careful. If you can only make your point in one translation, you might want to reconsider your point. Another passage or point is that we must, therefore, in looking at this statement, I meant to say, rightly divide literally means holding a straight course. Cutting straight is the idea, or holding a straight course. And therefore, the emphasis is not so much a division between Old and New Testament, but making sure that you handle every passage accurately. It's not rightly dividing major portions of God's Word, but any portion of God's Word. You look at Jesus and the difficulty he had sometimes with those that he contended with. It's because they would take passages out of context. Isn't that what Satan did? Satan was not rightly dividing the Word of God when Satan says, you know, go ahead and cast yourself down off the temple, because it is written, you know, that he will send angels to bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, that's what the passage says. But it had a context. And the context was, as far as God's anointed one was concerned, he wasn't going to die accidentally. There wasn't going to be any way in which he would, like, you know, catch it. Yes, he would have a human body, but he wasn't going to catch a disease or get cancer or something like that that would kill him and keep him from dying on the cross and being the sacrifice for our sins. But thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, Jesus said. You've got to take that passage and put it in context with the rest of God's Word. Satan, you're not rightly dividing God's Word. It would be an example. He didn't handle it properly. Of course, you wouldn't expect Satan to do that. But if something is true, you're going to find it in Scripture. And so we could look at several Scripture. For instance, you could look at Hebrews 10 and verse 9, where there it's speaking of Jesus' dying, and it says, when he does that, he takes away the first. And again, looking at the context, chapters 8, 9, and 10, the first is the first covenant, that he may establish the second. So that passage tells us there's a first that's taken away and a second one that is established. And so we have to distinguish between the old and the new covenants, and not only distinguish between them, but make sure that what is being bound is the new covenant, because the old has been taken away. And when you look at chapter 7, verses 11 through 12, there he is talking about the high priesthood of Jesus and making the point that if we're going to have this high priesthood, which we want, you see, then he says there must of necessity, verse 12, be a change of the law. So in that passage, he is arguing the fact that you can't be under the old law and the new law and have Jesus as your high priest, because the old law said that the high priest would come from Levi and Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. You've got Jesus breaking the law, but Jesus didn't become a high priest on earth. He lived under the law. But once he died on the cross, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now he ascends to heaven and is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And there's no problem with him being high priest, even though he came from the tribe of Judah, because he's not violating the old law, because it's taken away. So we can argue the truth, but not with this passage. That's not what it is teaching. Let's look at another passage. People will say things like, you know, Christians are peculiar. They're going to be different from the world. The world's going to think us as being peculiar, and we need to be peculiar. Well, you know, the Bible, Peter makes the point that the world in chapter 4 is going to think it's strange that we don't run to the same excess of riot like they do. Yeah, the world will think us to be strange, but not strange in the sense of odd or weird or different. And sometimes Christians have used this verse. They can go ahead and act strange, odd, weird, different. You know, it's sort of the cap that they wear. It's what makes me unique, you know. I'm going to be odd, strange, that type of thing. Paul said he became all things to all men. Paul didn't brag about how odd or different he was. And then when approached about it, well, you know, the Bible says we're to be a peculiar people. Well, the King James says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But our word peculiar today has come to mean someone who's kind of odd, kind of strange, you know. And that's not what it meant when the King James was translated. The New King James says his own special people. The English Standard, a people for his own possession. The American Standard, very similar to that as well. That's all that's meant. Something that is peculiar, back when the King James was translating the Greek word, meant that it is possession. And so a United States Marshal pin, every now and then you might see that in this building. And it is peculiar to Rick, peculiar to him, because he owns it. It's his possession. That's what he did for a living. And so we would say, if you see a U.S. Marshal pin in the bill, it's going to be peculiar to him. We don't talk that way today, but that's good English. And that's the sense in which the King James used it. Not the sense of odd, weird. As I said, Paul said we are to become all things to all men. And so that's not the correct verse. Peculiar in this context is a possession belonging to God. Doesn't mean odd or strange. Now, someone says, well, can we associate them with the world? Can we be like the world? No. Romans chapter 12, we're familiar with this passage where it tells us that we're not supposed to be conformed to the world, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1, again, the thought there is that we need to have there needs to be a difference of the Christian. There he says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We don't associate ourselves with worldliness, because Christians are to be holy people. Another passage that we would look at is the statement, we all need to be faithful. Faithful through our life. Until the day that we die, we need to be faithful. That's true. But I have used this verse that I'm about ready to put on the screen, I have used it in an improper way. The wrong verse is Revelation 2 and in verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the King James, American Standard, I believe the New King James as well. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I hope that you have your translations open there, regardless of what you're reading from, because there we're going to see a context. We're not quoting the whole verse, okay? Self included, have just quoted this latter part of the verse. But let's go ahead and notice on the screen, the New American Standard says, be faithful until death. But we got to be careful about that English word. The English Standard says, be faithful unto death. Now, let's first of all look at verse, we'll start back in verse 8. He's writing to the church at Smyrna. These things say at the first and the last, verse 8, Revelation chapter 2, who was dead and lived again. I know thy tribulation. He's writing to a particular congregation that was enduring persecution. I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and they are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. There again, that's a figure of speech. They weren't devil worshipers. These people claimed to be, we're Jews, we're God's people. But the way they were behaving and by persecuting the church, it was as though they were of the synagogue of Satan. I know the difficulties that you are going, the tribulation. Look at verse 10. Fear not the things which you are about to suffer. Now he is saying, prophesy, it's going to get bad for you. But don't be afraid. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. To the point of death is the idea. Yeah. You will be being faithful until, but the point is, be faithful unto death. He's not just talking about a person in life, and that's true. You know, all of us, we're grateful that we're not being persecuted. But we recognize that that itself can be a problem where we become lax. And the Bible talks about people who would do that sort of thing. Great for this generation. Another generation comes along, doesn't know God. We're not watching. We let our guard down. Satan gets us. Make sure that you're faithful to the day you die. You know of Christians, no doubt, who were faithful for decades and decades. And then it seems like the last, in their 80s and 90s, they just sort of whatever, just gave up and give up on God altogether. We need to be faithful to the day we die or until the Lord comes again. But that wasn't the point being made here. You're going to suffer great tribulation. It's going to be hard. It'll be 10 days, and I don't have time to get into that, but in the book of Revelation, that's basically saying it's a definitive period of time. It's not going to be forever, but it's going to be hard. And even if it causes your death, you be faithful even to that point, because that's what had been happening. Look at verse 13. Here he is writing to the church at Pergamum. And he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Hold fast my name. And you didn't deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwelleth. So again, that's what he is saying. We need to be faithful, even if it costs us our life. You seek to gain your life, Jesus said, you'll lose it. You lose your life for my sake, and you'll gain it. Faithfulness, then, leading to martyrdom. He's not talking about, you know, just be faithful in your old age. So many passages, though, would indicate that. You recall Hebrews chapter 3. We'll just look at that one for sake of time. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, there's the admonition that is given there, that we need to hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. That's what we need to hold fast our faith firm to the very end of our life. We can look at chapter 6, if you're there in the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 11. We desire each one of you that you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end. Yeah. So the Bible teaches that we need to be faithful right till the day that we die, or the coming of our Lord. But this passage is saying even more. This passage is saying up to the point of, not until in time, but going back to the passage there real quick, if I can, the New American Standard says be faithful until death. When you look up the Greek word and so forth, it says that until can be used to translate that word, but it's in the sense of until the point, until you're put to death, in that sense. So you can see why it might be misunderstood, because we use the term until only in the sense of time. Okay? So you students, stay in the class until the bell rings. That's the way we use it today. Look at this statement. We need to be careful to not even appear to do evil. That's true. All of these statements are true. We're just talking about using the wrong passage to establish it. I hear it less and less because fewer people are reading the King James. But the wrong passage to use is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. The King James says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Wow, you look at that and you go, well, that's what that seems like it sounds like it's saying. Stay away from something, even if it looks to be. It may not be evil, but stay away from the appearance of it. Now, in a moment, I'll tell you what the danger is of that, taking that view of that passage. But once again, let me say, there's nothing wrong with that translation. It's one of those things where we are using an English word with a definition different than the translator was thinking when he used it. Let's look at the other passages. The American Standard, English Standard, says, abstain from every form of evil. Now that, what you're abstaining from here is evil. Sinfulness. Stay away from sinfulness. He's not saying stay away from something. It may not be sinful, but if it appears to be sinful, you need to stay away from it. That's not what he is saying. We'll look at some passages here in a moment that tell us we need to be careful not to even be doing things that appear to be evil. We do. But this passage isn't saying that. It's talking about evil. And we know evil has all kinds of forms, doesn't it? Evil can come in the form of attitudes, pride, envy, lust. It can be sin in the mind. It can actually come in actions. Killing, rape, stealing. Evil has all kinds of forms. And so in the close of his letter, Paul is just saying, you need to stay away from all forms of evil. Whether it be of the mind or the body, stay away from all of that. It's an example of a correct word being understood. In a modern sense, not using the definition or the usage at the time of translation. When the King James translated the Greek word, appearance didn't mean something that looks like. But that's the way we use it today. You know, so I may go up to my wife and say, is something wrong? No. Well, you appear to be a little upset. What do I mean by that? You appear to be a little upset. Well, you seem to look that way. That's the way we use it today. That's not the way it was used back then. It was more like, and we use this word, like the King James translator were using it, we use it today. You think about this statement. The actor made an appearance for the first time in New York. Did it just seem like he was there, but he wasn't really? No, he was there. He made his appearance. Come out. He came out on the stage. He was actually there. And so when the King James said, shun or avoid every appearance, every time evil appears, you stay away from it. That's what it is saying. We all agree with that. Someone said, well, what's wrong with saying that if it appears to be evil, you need to avoid it? Because it has been used as a cudgel, as a 2x4, if you would, to sometimes beat on brethren who don't like what someone else is doing. I'll admit, it's not sinful, but you know, it could appear to be. And Paul said, you need to shun every appearance of evil. And that's happened. I'll admit, you know, what you're doing isn't wrong, but it appears to me, or it could appear to someone else. I think I told the story before that for years. And Dad was preaching in southern Texas, down along the border, McAllen, Harlingen, right there at the tip. Before there were any interstates, every year we'd make the trek to Middle Ohio, to Grandma's house. 36-hour trip, nonstop. With, even at that time, he had 6 kids, a big station wagon. He had no money for a hotel motel, so it was drive all the way through. And on several occasions, Mom was sitting in front. You know, they didn't have car seats back then, little baby car seats, And it's probably a good thing. We wouldn't have had room for it. But, you know, a little baby would be in mom's lap, you know. So she's having to take care of this infant, and dad's driving all the way. And on one occasion, just at, you know, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, he's got a splitting headache, and he pulls off, you know, just highways. You know what they're like, just like going up 37 something. He sees a bar that's open. And the only thing that was open, no McDonald's or anything back then, you know. So he pulls off there in the bar, and he goes in, and buys some aspirin, comes back out. We go on our way. And there'd be brethren who would say, you shouldn't have done that. Because if someone saw you, it appears like you went into that bar to get something to drink. It may have. But he didn't sin. He didn't go in there and get anything to drink. He went in there and get some aspirin and came back out. You know, he's probably one of the fastest drinkers in the world. But you see the point? People have done that, though, on other occasions. Well, it sure looks like to me. That's why we can't abuse that passage. Let it teach what it's teaching. And in fact, real quick, Romans chapter 12, once again, as we talk about this transformed life, Paul goes into detail about things that we should do and not do. And in verse 17, he says, take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. We do need to think and behave in such a way that everyone looking at us would not mistake us for sinning. That's what we need to take thought. We need to be careful. No one is saying don't be careful. We need to be careful. And in fact, almost the similar admonition is given by Paul, and we know he did that a lot, even in his letters, used very similar statements and admonitions. In verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, for we take thought for things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Why? Because we're trying to be lights in the world. We're trying to be cities set on a hill. How do we get to this point of taking these passages out of context? Well, I'm going to mention about six things here. Some of these, I'm right in that statement. As a young preacher, I would hear a lot of men making these mistakes. They preached out of the King James. It's not all a matter of preaching out of the King James. But many of them did. And I would just go repeating that same thing. Not really looking at the context like we were talking about in Revelation chapter 2. What was that context about? It was about this severe persecution that they were enduring and more was yet to come. You've got to be faithful even to the point of death. And we find ourselves focusing on an English word and its modern meaning rather than the meaning of the original word, whether it be Hebrew or Greek, and understanding the meaning of the English word at the time of the translation. The American Standard was not meant. The American Standard was using American nouns and verbs as opposed to British nouns and verbs. In the late 1800s, 1881, men sat down to revise the King James. And so they had the revised version. But there were a lot of British scholars and American scholars, and there was a question, do you say cattle or do you say kine? We don't talk about kine over here. We may know what it is, you see. We talk about cattle. Or give me some more, I can give you some things that aren't in the scripture. For instance, we talk about the trunk of a car. They talk about a boot to this day. And when you look under the bonnet to check the oil, you're talking about the hood. And so what happened was they agreed, we're going to print and sell the Revised Standard with the British words, and then 20 years later, in 1901, you can sell the American Standard using the American words, that's all. But it was a revision of the King James. That's why it reads so much that way. But 1901 to now, there are words in this that are antiquated. I've got to think in terms of context. Many times people will accept a traditional interpretation has been passed out rather than checking on the context. In fact, I think I mentioned that there was a brother one time who misused that passage that we just got through talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 21, 22. And he said, well, you know, the Bible says, better shun every appearance of evil. I looked at him because he was a smart man. I said, you know that's not what that means. Yeah, I know, but I like the way it sounds. Well, that doesn't work. You can't do that. Sometimes we read things in a commentary. And there again, I've been guilty of that. Read something in a commentary. Oh, yeah, that's what that means. But I don't really look at the context. I need to be careful. Sometimes we use a topical approach. We gather all of the verses with the same English word rather than looking at the context of each one of those passages. Because here's where the problem comes with the denominational world. They take words like faith and works, which are used in different senses, and only the context would tell you what it is. Does the word faith, is it referring to what a person believes? Or does it refer to what a person is supposed to believe? And the answer is yes, depending on the context. When we talk about what Jude said, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that's not Bruce's faith that's delivered. That's not Matt's faith. Yeah, but it says faith there. Yeah. He's talking about a body of a teaching that is to be believed, and so it's called faith. But when Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, he wasn't saying, oh, ye of little biblical learning. No, he was talking they lacked the willingness to accept what they were being taught, to believe it and to trust in it. It's not a different definition of the word. It's a different use of it. In context, it's what's going to determine it. And so if you get your concordance, you just look up all these passages on faith and you develop a sermon out of it, but you're not looking at the context of those words in those verses, you might find yourself saying stuff that might be true, may not be. In fact, when we look at the word works, there's where many denominationalists trip up. Because there are some passages that talk about our salvation not being of works, lest any man should boast. And at the same time, you go over to James chapter 2, and James chapter 2 says, you see, then a man is justified by works. You're like, what? Does the Bible contradict itself? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not of works, but James says in chapter 2 that we are justified by works, because the word works is used in different senses. And therefore, we have to be careful. And when the denominational world's not careful, error gets taught. We have to be careful in doing those things so that, if nothing else, we're teaching people to be careful to keep God's word in its context. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. I appreciate the opportunities to talk about these verses. And there can be other verses as well. Many of these, I'm just going to use a term, I'm going to coin it here, classic misunderstandings of the verses. But it's not so much that in all of these usages, we have seen the person is teaching the truth, but they're using the wrong verbs. And if we don't educate ourselves and we don't discipline ourselves to handle God's word properly, then we can find find ourselves teaching error, and it may not be our desire. I trust it isn't. If you're here or joining us electronically, have a spiritual need, we want to encourage you to do God's will. These studies have not necessarily been guided toward the prompting of repentance and changing in life. But when we look at such passages that remind us that we're to provide things honorable in the sight of the Lord as well as the sight of men, it reminds us as Christians that we are to be living our lives, holy lives, separating ourselves from all forms of evil and doing what is right before God. Sometimes Christians go back in the world and need to repent and make changes to get right with God. And those who have not become Christians need to come to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and to obey that gospel. As we studied this morning, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's what brings you into that saved state. If you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, if that's bearing on your heart, burdening your soul, we trust that you'd let us know what we can do to aid you in getting your life right with God. You may choose to do that as we stand and sing this song.